Have you ever said to your children or your grandchildren, will you please brush your teeth? Have you ever said to your husband, please leave, put the seat down? Have you ever said to your wife, you're out of gas again? Have you ever said to yourself, I just gotta lose weight? You know, it's interesting. When you say those things, do you say them from the perspective of being a nag to someone else or to yourself? Or do you say those words because they're important to say, and for some reason you want to convey that message to get it across? Because it's an important message to get across. It's an important message to get to be made known. You know, you may be received wrong, but what's your motive for saying them? From where does it come with inside yourself? You know, as I looked at the gospel for today, to be real honest with you, this gospel was a little bit difficult for me because initially, the real problem with this gospel is that it tells you exactly what Jesus wants to get across right at the beginning of telling the parable. I mean, it says right out, it says, this parable was told by Jesus to do what? To teach the disciples to pray, in a sense, always, and not lose heart. So, you know, what am I going to do with that? I mean, it's already laid out. I mean, should I just say, let's close in prayer now? You aren't that lucky. But the truth of the matter is that I think that as I looked at it, I found something deep within it that goes beyond that. It expands out from what Jesus' lesson was. Now, let me give you a little background on this. Jesus is trying to teach the disciples to pray. I mean, he's trying to get them to communicate with the Father. That's the bottom line, right? It's not the first time he's ever taught prayer, is it? I mean, shoot, back in Luke chapter 11, he teaches the disciples when they come and ask him, teach us to pray. He gives them the Lord's Prayer. He gives them the form. He gives them the words. He says, pray this way. And to tell you the truth, must have been a pretty good lesson because we're still doing it 2,000 years later. The scripture is clear. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul echoes what we learn here. Pray unceasingly. In other words, don't quit praying. Just keep praying. Keep going. Don't ever stop. And then Paul again in Romans chapter 8 says, you know what? When you don't know what to pray, because you have the Holy Spirit, if you access that Holy Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit will pray for you when you don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit will pray for you when you don't know how to pray. Why? Well, to be up front with you, because the Holy Spirit is your advocate and actually knows you better than you know yourself. You know, as I looked at the story and I knew what it was supposed to get across, basically pray always and don't lose heart, I started to look at the characters, and the characters are interesting because I think they teach us something really profound in the way we are called to pray and from, let's put it this way, from where we are to pray. From where we are to pray. So bear with me as I go through this. I hope I won't bore you. I hope I won't get you confused. The two characters that are mainly in this parable are what? The unjust judge and the widow. Now, those personalities are really powerful personalities. The widow is a woman, correct? You gotta be a woman to be a widow. And a widow in the days of Jesus was the most powerless person that you could find in anywhere. She didn't have a protector. She had no rights. I mean, let's put on, women didn't have many rights in those days in the first place. Men basically possessed them, okay? Because it was a patriarchal society. So a widow, because she didn't have a protector in a man, really was powerless. She was left alone to pursue living without someone looking after her, especially from a societal perspective. The unjust judge, well, a judge in those days was supposed to be the protector for people like the widow. People who were powerless, he was supposed to be powerful and take care of people that were powerless. But Jesus lays it out real clearly that he's an unjust judge. In other words, everything that he's supposed to be, he's the direct opposite. He has no respect for God, and basically doesn't think of anybody except himself. That's what it says, doesn't it? Well, it's quite interesting, because what the story in the parable tells us is this, is that the widow keeps coming to the judge over and over and over again. And the judge finally relents after coming, because basically he says to himself, man, she keeps coming to me. She's going to wear me out. You know, I mean, she keeps bothering me. You know, I'm just going to give her justice. I'm just going to give her justice because I just want to get her out of my hair. His motives aren't what you'd exactly called stellar, you know. He just wants to get her off his back. The widow wants justice. Now, in the first century, what does justice mean? Justice means, in this sense, not punitive justice, although there was punitive justice in those days, but it's more, in this case, restorative justice. It says she wants justice against her opponent. Probably in this case, the idea that everybody that was listening to Jesus tell that parable would think that she had had some land or had something that was of value and somebody had come in and taken it from her. And she's looking not necessarily to get even with the guy, but she just wants what she had taken away from her illegally to give it back to her. Justice in the New Testament and in the Old Testament basically means putting things right in the way that they were originally intended to be made right. It's not like in today's society where we think of justice, well, you know, he did this to me, I'm going to get him. Justice in those days were trying to get things restoratively put back in order again together. Well, the first thing of where this woman prays from that I believe that Jesus is trying to get across is this. He sets it up as polar opposites, the unjust judge, the widow. He sets it up in exaggeration. And what Jesus is trying to get across is, you know what, you want to pray to your Father? Then move into powerlessness. Don't come at it from the perspective of, you know, I got pretty much together. You know, I'm really, you know, God, you owe me this prayer, you know? Come from the fact that you think you got nothing. You know what? That's a very difficult place to be. And to be honest with you, most of us don't get there until we truly are in a situation where we know we can't control it. Most of us don't get in prayer where we sort of pray in that full sense of the word, because most of us are praying for God to do it our way. The mistake I've made throughout my life so oftentimes is that, you know, that one of the titles for God is the great physician. You know, I usually treat him more like the great pharmacist. You know, I'll be upfront with you. The great physician would write the prescription for me, and then I'd, you know, fulfill it. Well, when you treat God like the great pharmacist, basically you write the prescription and tell him how to fulfill it. And most of us in our prayer probably do that a lot more than we do the way it's supposed to be done. I mean, haven't you ever prayed to God and then given the solution on how you want him to answer it? You know, most of us don't. We cut the middleman out. We just tell him, Lord, please do this for me because this is what I need. The woman was powerless. All she said was, I want justice. I want restorativeness. I want things made right again. The other thing that the woman does that's so powerful with the unjust judge is that she comes to him in that sense of knowing a few things. The first thing that she knew very clearly was that life wasn't about her, that she was about life. You know, I'll be upfront with you. I think most of us don't do that well. I mean, don't you think, you know, life is about me rather than I'm about life? I mean, think about your life. Don't you want it your way? Don't you want it in a certain order that you like? Don't you hate it when it gets out of that order? Well, the truth of the matter is, when you are in relationship with God, life isn't about you. You're about life. You're about living a life out that reflects your relationship with God. That widow was doing that. She knew she was powerless, but at everything reflected around her. She also knew one other thing that sometimes I think so often we forget. She knew that God loved her, not because she was good, but rather God loved her because God was good. You know, if you stop and you think about that simple statement, it changes your perspective on everything. You know? You don't come to God because you got it all together. Hey, God, I got it all together. I'm really good, so you better, you know, respond to me the way I want you to respond to me. That's not the way you're going to probably get a whole lot of headway. But when you come to God and say, God, I know you're good. You're the essence of everything. Then all of a sudden you can know that God in his goodness is going to bless you, because it's no longer where you're trying to perform to get something. You're finally coming to the place where you're responding. You've turned around. You know, I love that old saying, you do the hokey pokey and you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. Well, yeah, truly in Christianity, that's what it's all about. It's turning yourself around, getting yourself out of your own way. But to do that where you realize that God is good and it's not you about being good, when you come to that place where you realize that life isn't about you, you're about life, then all of a sudden the grace of God, that unmerited favor, can start coming in, and you start working from a place, which is, this is where prayer has to come from, and this is where prayer leads you to, which is your essence. Your essence. Now think about it for a second. What is your essence? What I believe Jesus was trying to get at with the people that he was teaching this parable to was, you got to go into your essence, because your essence very clearly is this, that you were created in the image of God. That you, yourself, you were created in the image of God. That you truly are a prince or a princess. That you are divine because you are a child of God. And that because you're a child of God, everything you really ever needed is already inside of you, and that God will access that for you as you move into responding to him and turning around to him as you go through your life. That prayer, in the full sense of the word, isn't just about you getting what you want. In fact, I don't know that I believe any longer that prayer is about me getting what I want. I think his prayer is where I talk to God and I hear from God, and it's got to be both ways, where I communicate in that full sense of the word, but I come at him from my essence of knowing that it's not because I'm good, but it's because God's good. Knowing it's not about me, I'm about life. That I'm living in a way is a response, not as a performance. And that as I pray in that manner, that all of a sudden things come into a different perspective. Things start changing in my life because God is at work within my life. And little by little, I peel the layers off of all the stuff that's covered up, that image of God, that essence of what I was originally created to be that I've buried for so many years. I'll be up front with you. First of all, I'm not sure everybody's understanding what I'm saying. I'm not sure I understand what I'm saying. But I know this, that many of us will begin to try and work on this, and we'll begin to scratch the surface. But it's a lot of work. And most of us, after we scratch the surface for a while, will say, no, I want to go back to my old way of just where I have this transactional relationship with God. God's up there, I'm down here. You know, I try and be good, and then I ask him for what I need. Most of us want to stay there. But you never get to that full sense of being a child of God if you stay there. You may become a customer of God, but do you really become a child of God? Because you got to go beyond scratching the surface in prayer, where you meditate and are quiet with him to say, take these layers off of me. Let me go deeper. Let me realize that really, from the depth of my being, I know I am made in the image of God. From the depth of my being, I know that I am a child of the Most High God. In the depths of my being, in me, I might not be king, but I'm in a royal lineage. I'm in a royal lineage. You know, I remember about 30 years ago talking to a friend of mine. She was an Orange County judge at the time. Her name was Cindy McKinnon. And Cindy had gone off to law school later on in life and gone through law school, and lo and behold, she became a judge in Orange County. And I'll never forget talking to her one day, and, you know, we were talking about prayer, we were talking about other things, and she looked at me in her wisdom, and she said this. She said, you know, when I pray for someone else or something else, when I pray, I can't always say that I see them change or that that thing changes. But she said, I can say this, that when I truly pray from the depth of inside me, that when I pray for somebody else or some other thing, they may not change, but I change. You know, when you begin to look in that direction, all of a sudden you'll start to go deeper. You won't be scratching at the surface. You'll be digging with a backhoe. Because you'll start getting to the place where you see that prayer isn't just getting the outcome that you want. It's where you start getting to where prayer allows you to become what you were called to be originally. Question is, do you want that? The question is, will you put in the work? The question is whether I'll put in the work. Because it's not something that can happen just for a little bit, and it's not something that ever ends. It's something that continually goes on throughout your life. Jesus tells this parable to teach us to pray, but teaches us a deeper meaning of prayer. To pray always, pray unceasingly, as Paul says. Why? Because it's a full-time 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, to uncover the image of God that you were originally created in. Because we've done such a darn good job of covering it up. It takes 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, to get to the place where we're really digging deep, not just scratching the surface. And we realize that we are a child of God, not just up here, but down here. And it takes commitment to know that God is there for us and will never give up on us. You know, Jesus ends the scripture really kind of interestingly, because he basically says, well, if the unjust judge grants it because she's pestering him, how much more will your heavenly Father basically give you what you need and give you justice? And then he says this, but the interesting question is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Do you have that kind of faith? That kind of faith to look beyond your own special needs just to make your life here right? Because don't forget, life is not about you. You're about life. To go further to where faith is, to where you start really uncovering really who you always were called to be. And that essence of you that's in there, be real up front with you. That essence has never said a bad word to you. Can't say that much for your own personality, can you? That essence of life that's within you has always been loving of you and kind for you and made you feel like you belong. You can't say that about a lot of people you cross your path with, can you? That essence of life has always wanted you to live, not just survive. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you choose life and know that you're about life and know that God is good. God is good. And that's why he loves you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.